It's interesting that, you know, Bill and what he was sharing asked a question. That's not a foreign thing. In the Bible, there's lots of questions being asked. I want to look this morning at two questions that Jesus asked. So as you're turning to John chapter 6, let's just take a minute and pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've already done through the worship and through Bill sharing with us. And Lord, we just thank you for all that. And Lord, as we go to your Holy Scriptures, I pray that we would be encouraged by your word, Lord God, and set free. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in John chapter 6, it's a pretty powerful chapter, and it begins with Jesus just being with his disciples. And if you look down, let me just start here in 6:2. So John chapter 6, beginning verse 2. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And so the chapter opens with the fact that Jesus at this point in his ministry is going around signs and wonders. Man, things are happening. You know, people who can't see are seeing. People who are crippled are walking. You know, the list goes on and on of the miracles that Jesus is doing. And it's getting people's attention. And so if we look over a little ways, we come to find out that some 5,000 men have gathered. And if you look at it, look at all the different gospels, you find out that it says 5,000 men besides women and children. So we're talking 10, 15, 20,000. Can I tell you something? In Israel, in that day, it was not a one-child policy, all right? They had oodles of kids. So we're talking thousands upon thousands of people there. And Jesus is ministering to them, and he sees that they're hungry. And so he says to Philip, where should you buy bread to look after all these people? And how does Philip answer this? He says, look at, you know, all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, we're not here to talk about this in depth, but I want to make note of this because someone here needs to hear this morning. With that very little, that's all that they had, Jesus said this, give it to me. So they brought the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, handed it to Jesus. And Jesus does two things. He takes it and he blesses it. And then he gives it back to the disciples to distribute. And if you know the story, there's lots of food for everybody, amen? And so the story or the lesson for you and I is this, no matter what little you have, if you hoard it, that'll be all you'll have. But if you give God first, if you give it to him first, he'll take it and bless it and then turn it around and give it back to you so you can be a blessing to those around you, amen? So this sets the stage for what I want to talk to you about. And so if you jump down again, we're still in John 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, which was the feeding of the 5,000 plus people, they said, truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. And so the story goes on, and I'm not going to take a lot of time, but Jesus then tells his disciples, look, you go across the Sea of Galilee, I'm going to stay and pray. So he does that. And so as time goes on, what happens is he walks on water to them, and that's a pretty cool story in itself. And they get to the other side. So let's pick up the story there where they're on the other side. John 6, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, so in other words, not on the side where he had ministered before, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? When did you come here? Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So you get these people, thousands of people, get in boats and they cross over to follow Jesus. And why were they following him? Because he was this great deliverer, this great this. Let me tell you why they were following him. Their tummies had been filled. Their flesh had been satisfied. In other words, he had provided for them. See, if you wanted loaves and fishes back in that day, what did you do? You had to go make the bread. You had to go fishing, or you had to buy it. In other words, there was effort on your part to be able to eat. And what had Jesus just done? Just fed them. Just given them all this food, and they'd had their fill, and they're like, hey, if we keep following this guy, maybe he'll keep feeding us. So my question to you today, and this is a question I had to ask as I was preparing, why do we follow Jesus? Are we following him because of what he can do for us or for who he is? And that's a question that I believe that we get asked over and over in our lives. In other words, our motivation needs to be challenged from time to time. Because if you're following Jesus for what you can just get, guess what? One day you're going to want something, and he's going to say, that isn't best for you, so I'm not going to do that. And then what are you going to do? Well, fine then. This Jesus thing isn't working for me. I'm out of here. Because that's literally the mentality you'll have if you see Jesus as this giant sugar daddy in the sky. If you truly see him as that, and let me tell you something, there are people who see him as that, and it's not intentional. Sometimes it's just because of the events that transpired that brought them to Christ in the first place. I know a man years ago, this is probably 20 years ago, came into this church, came in with canes, couldn't walk, sat in the back, right in the very back. I remember the day. And that day God healed him. His knees were totally restored. Never used a cane again. Totally restored. So he began to grow in Christ, began to literally walk with him physically as well as spiritually. But here's what happened. As time would go on, I'd enter into conversations with him, and he'd be saying, yeah, you know, I'm believing God to do this and God to do that and God to do this other thing. And I'm like, well, what about you doing something for him? So, you know, this isn't about what God's going to do for you all the time. He's given you salvation. He's healed you of your knee issue. Man, look at all that God's done. How about coming to a place now of sitting at his feet, beginning to grow in him? So let me make a long story extremely short. And the only reason this came to mind, this story, is that I just happened to run into this fella just a couple of weeks ago. I was outside at my house and he drove by and saw me and stopped by because I haven't seen him for 15 plus years. And so as we entered into the conversation, here's what happened. Asked me how I'm doing, you know. I said, well, this is what the Lord's been doing. It's great, you know. And so then I said, well, what about you? Kind of like the story that Bill was asking about his friend. You know, you ask how people are doing. And here's what he told me. Essentially, after our church, he left our church and went to another church. And then now he's not going anywhere. Hasn't been going anywhere for years. And so, you know, so he leaves, you know. And I'm saying, Lord, you know, what a sad situation. Here's where God had done a tremendous sign and wonder in his life and changed his life around. But somewhere along the way, he said enough. Somewhere along the way, he said, no, I don't want to really go further down this road. Somewhere down the way, he said, no, I don't want to go. And I said, Lord, what about this? How am I supposed to see this? And here's what the Lord showed me. He said, son, he's in a life loop. Now, that's a term that I've come up with, not anything I've read. He's in a life loop. What it literally means is that until he comes to a place of saying, Lord, I want to go further, it's just like going around the mountain, like the Israelites going around the mountain for 40 years, just around and around. In other words, literally when I spoke to him 15 years after I first spoke to him, it was the same stories, the same. He was in exactly the same place 15 years later in this life loop. Maybe I should call it a death loop, right? Just like. And I said, Lord, that's not the way it should be. And you know what the Lord said to me immediately? He said, son, one call and he can get off the loop. One call and he can get off the loop. And we need to realize that in our lives, that God wants to take us beyond just satisfying our natural needs. Listen, he'll do that as a hook. He'll do that as a way to get your attention. But can I tell you, there's more to God than the flesh, than the natural part of our lives. He's got so much for you and I. Now, will he look after your needs? The Bible says very clearly that God will look after all of our needs. He promises that, amen? But can we get beyond the need, the natural need, to the supernatural things that God has for us? And that's what this story is talking about and what we're going to segue into right now. And so here's in verse 28. Again, these guys, they're following him, and they say to him in verse 28, they say to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? So here's what they're asking. Okay, tell us the stuff to do so we can keep being fed, that we can keep getting the stuff from you. And so how does Jesus answer? Did he give them some kind of systematic thing that you have to, you know, go to church every week or pay this amount of money or join this organization? Did he say any of those things? No, here's what he says. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. This is the work. So did Jesus say, oh, you don't have to work? Did he say that? No, he actually said that there is a work, a toil, an effort that's involved. And what is that? To believe. To trust in Jesus. And can I tell you, at times, it's work to trust in Jesus. Now, how many strong-willed people do we have here? Both my hands are up. So here's the thing. You've got a plan. I can tell you right now that you all have a plan for this day. You strong-willed people, you got a plan. After church, you're going to do this and this. You got a plan set up because that's the way it is. Now, what if Jesus comes along and says to you, but I'd like you to do this now? Now, here's the thing. There's a toil involved, a work involved, because your natural person, your flesh says, no, I want to do this. But yet Jesus is saying, but this is what I'd like you to do. See, that's the work of following Jesus. Are you willing to trust him? So it isn't, you know, doing something in the natural. It's believing something in the spirit. Coming to that place of trusting him at his word. And so these guys that follow him, they're pretty smart. So here's what they say in verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And then here's what they actually qualify what they want him to do. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're still back to their bellies. Even picture this. All they're worried about is satisfying the flesh. They take Jesus on this little road and they say, well, look at, you know, the Bible says that Moses fed the children in the wilderness. So how about you do that sign? How about you feed us? Can you see the problem? The life loop that they're in. Just all about themselves. All about just satisfying what they need and what they've got in their life. When Jesus is trying to do something so much greater, can I tell you this? He wants to look after your natural needs, but he's got something far greater than that, that is unimaginable. And he's going to talk about that right now. So he goes on and talks about this, but let's just jump down to verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Okay, let's jump now to verse 41. This is kind of getting into crunch time now. The Jews then complained about Jesus because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And so now here's the thing. They're beginning to question who Jesus is. They're beginning to question his authority. It was all fine and dandy while they were having their bellies filled. But now Jesus is saying, look, I'm more than just a natural provider. I am from heaven. I'm God. That's literally what he was saying. I'm God. And unless you can come to a place of acknowledging that, you're going to have difficulty with me. And so let's carry on now. Look down at verse 51. It says this, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now look at this. He says this a couple more times. Literally three times in a row he says this. Verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, lots of people, when they read their Bible, kind of skip over this part. Because if we took that little section and put it in a book and called it Cannibalism 101, it would fit. You read this thing and you're like, what the heck is all that about? You know, is Jesus going to start cutting off body parts and handing them out to his disciples to eat and start draining blood out of his veins, you know, and say, here, drink this? We see no evidence of that anywhere in Scripture, do we? So what is he talking about? He's not talking about his physical flesh and his blood, is he? Let me tell you something. He's talking about something spiritual. When we see the word flesh, because he says, you know, eat my flesh. When we see the word flesh in the Bible, it usually means carnal. It usually means sinful. It usually means bad things, doesn't it? You see the word flesh in the New Testament. That's what it means. And yet here's Jesus saying, you have to eat my flesh. But here's the thing. Is Jesus' flesh different from every other flesh? He's perfect, isn't he? Didn't we just sing, he's a good, good father? In In other words, he's perfect in all of his ways. And so the flesh that Jesus is talking about isn't the flesh, the sinew and the muscle and the bone. That's not what he's talking about. He's actually, when he says, eat my flesh, he's talking about his nature and character of who he is. So that's what he's saying. He says, you got to eat me. In other words, you got to take on my nature and my character. And then he just adds to it and says, you have to drink my blood. What does his blood speak of? It speaks of his covenant. It speaks of the agreement that we have with him, that our lives are changed because of his shed blood. So Jesus is making a statement to these individuals saying, look, if you're going to follow me, if you want to have abundant life, you've got to become like me. And you become like me through the covenant, through the blood. So that's why he said over and over again, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Okay, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? I want to ask you that question right now. Does this offend you? The answer is yes. Can I tell you that the word of God, it says this in the Bible, that the word of God is a stumbling block, an offense to everyone. Now, why is that? Because we don't want to do it. Can we just be honest? A number of years ago, I weighed probably about 35, 40 pounds more than I do now. And I knew I had a problem. I knew I had to do something about it. And I remember going to the Lord saying, Lord, I need help. But can I tell you that during that season of time, that every refrigerator had a voice. That every ice cream, I kept getting these advertisements in the mail for ice cream place. You get what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying? Every time you want to do something that's in God, there's an opposite trying to pull you in a different direction. But here's the thing. That's exactly what I'm talking about here. Jesus is saying, look, you have to eat my flesh. You have to take on my nature and my character through my covenant to become all that I've called you to be. But the flesh will fight you. Can I tell you, your old man, your old woman will always fight you to go the opposite direction than God. Always, always, always. You can't tame it, but you can rule over it. You hear the difference? In other words, you can't change its character and its nature, the flesh in your life. You can't change it. But what you can do is control it and force it to do what God wants you to do. Amen? And in Christ, you have the strength to do that. Thank God for that. Amen? And that's really what he's saying here. He's saying, look, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. It's through the covenant. It's through the agreement that we have together that I will help you through these things. And the people of that day, they said, no, we don't want that. We just want our bellies filled. We just want to have whatever we want satisfied. We want to have a sugar daddy in the sky. And that's it. But when it comes down to actually following Jesus, to actually take on his character and nature, no. I didn't sign up for that. And that's what they were saying here. And that's why Jesus asked the question, does that offend you? And the answer is yes, but the question is, are you going to leave or are you going to stay? You see, I can be offended. Someone says something to me and they make a statement and it may be true. And I can be offended by it. In other words, it pricks me and I'm like, and that bugs me. But what am I going to do with it? I could then walk away, like the disciples did, or I deal with it and get up, because the word offense means stumbling. It's just like a stumbling block. Do you get up and keep in the race, or do you get up and cash in your chips? That's the difference. God has called us that when the word does offend us, and yes, it will, he promises it will. If you want to follow him, it will be offensive to you. But are you willing to face the offense, get over it, and move on? Let's read what happens here. Here's how you overcome. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So what is the Lord saying? He's saying, look, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that I'll help you. And he's saying the flesh is temporary. The flesh means nothing. It won't profit you in the long term. And so you have to recognize the difference between the flesh and the things of the Spirit and what's important, and go God's way. And that's what you and I need to do. And he'll help us. Because where's the Holy Spirit today? Where is he? Anybody know where the Holy Spirit is? Thank you. Okay, yeah, he's inside you, right? I hope you're not all pointing to the sky. He's there too. He's out there too, but hopefully you're pointing here. He's in here, living in you to help you and guide you, to give you strength to deal with the things of the flesh in your life. Okay, so the first question was, does this offend you? That's the first question Jesus asked today. Let's finish now with the second question that he asks. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So hundreds, if not thousands of people said that he's the man, turned that day and said, nope, this is too much. I'm not willing to commit this far. I'm gone. Peace out, as they would say nowadays. I'm out of here. So verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? You almost get the idea that might be all that was left standing there. I don't know. Now Peter, in one of his brighter moments, God bless him, made a statement. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Just take a look at this scripture for a minute. Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter was making a statement there. He was saying there was no other way. We've sold out to you, Jesus. We'll follow you to the end. And the question is in our lives, are we that sold out for Jesus? You know, I have to say I. I have a marriage policy. I don't know what the other pastors do in this one area, but if I have a couple come to me for counseling, and as part of the conversation, they have a prenup arrangement, I close my Bible, and I say, I cannot marry you. Now, let me tell you why. A prenup is basically a game plan for when it fails, everybody walks away. You see the problem with that? You see, if you have a prenup arrangement, in a sense, with God, then you're preparing to walk away if something goes wrong. You see the issue with that? And here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, where can we go? There's no exit strategy here. There is no prenup. We're with you. So that's step one. But here's the other part of this. He qualifies that of why there's no other place to go. He says, you have the words of eternal life. The word there is translated rhema. There's two words in the Bible for word. One is logos and one is rhema. This is the logos. In other words, recorded, the written word of God. We read the logos. And why do we read the logos? We read the logos to learn about God, because we can see his character and nature through the word. But the rhema is a little bit different. When you look it up, it talks about it meaning the utterances of God. In other words, it's talking about how the Holy Spirit can take the logos word and give you a word in season. In other words, you could be reading your Bible and all of a sudden one scripture speaks to you. Anybody ever had that happen? Well, that's the rhema word. That's coming alive to you for a given situation at a given moment. And here's what Peter is saying. You have the rhema, the revealed word of God. You see, you read the logos to learn about God. But listen to me. The rhema, which is Jesus, the living word, reads you so you can learn about yourself. Let me say that again. The logos word, the recorded word of God, you read to learn about God. But the rhema word reads you. That's Jesus, reads you so that you can learn about yourself. And really, that's what Jesus was doing here when he said, do you want to go also? He was asking, that was a word in season. It was a rhema word to those disciples to say, what about you? Where do you stand here? Are you going to walk away with the crowd? Or are you going to keep on following me? And that was a decision that they made right there in those words. Where should we go? See, the Bible says, once you've tasted the good things of God, why would you want to go anywhere else? Jesus absolutely loves and adores each and every one of you. But can I tell you, there is a work involved to follow him, and that's to believe on him, to trust him at his word, to take those rhema words that he has for you and to believe that he knows what he's doing. Can I tell you that he's an expert? He knows the beginning from the end. He's never lost a patient yet. He's the great healer. Never lost a patient yet. There's not a doctor in the world that could say that other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's what I think we're going to do right now. We're going to receive communion together. Now, hopefully, you see communion a little differently maybe than you've seen it in the past, because we're not eating his body and drinking his blood. It's what? It's a sign. It's symbolic to point to what he's done for us. Amen. So if the ushers would come forward and begin to distribute the elements, let's receive communion together, maybe in a little different way today in our thinking. That's my hope. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you're a visitor here, I encourage you, when you receive the elements, just hold on to them. We will receive communion together as a family. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about examining yourself during communion. So let me paraphrase that in light of what we talked about today. What he was really saying is, are you eating his body and drinking his blood? Are you allowing his nature and character to change you because of the covenant he's established with us? It's really what the Apostle Paul was asking. So as you're holding that wafer and breaking it in half, Jesus' body was broken so that you could have what he has. Life. That's what's said. We've been reading about life. The life of the Father. That might not always mean your belly's being filled, but it means that your heart can always be full. And I'll tell you, a full heart trumps out a full belly any day. Because with a full heart of Jesus, he'll direct you into whatever you need. You'll never be without. Because that's just the way he is. But he's more concerned about a full heart than a full belly. So Lord, as we eat this wafer, it's a sign, it's symbolic to point us to something far greater. You giving your body on the cross of Calvary. So let's take it. Cup of grape juice reminds us of the covenant that he has. what he's done for us. Lord, I'm so grateful you gave your life. In fact, without the covenant, we wouldn't be standing here right now. Without the covenant, to be quite honest, I'm not sure whether this earth would exist as it even is now. But because of what you've done, there's hope for the future. Sure hope for us as believers. And hope for the rest of the world as well. For whosoever calls upon you shall be saved, Scripture says. So Lord, as people who are your children, I pray that we're conscious of those who are not. And love them into your kingdom, just as you've loved us. Just as you gave your life freely, even while we were yet sinners, Scripture says. So Lord, as we drink this token, this sign, Lord, we do it in admiration and love for you. We thank you, Lord. Let's drink together. Lord, as we close out this time, your word says that we will be offended. It says so. But it's what we do with it that's important. And so we choose to keep following you. Why? Because you have the words of eternal life. So we thank you, Lord, that you have those words. And they're not just empty words. They're words full of love and compassion, faithfulness towards us, your children. So, Lord, we give our week to you. We pray, Lord, you'd guide us and direct us as we're at home, at school, at work, recreating, wherever we are, that we would go with a God consciousness, knowing that wherever we go, you are with us in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning. Hey, if you like prayer, we are here for you.